It's lovely to listen to Selwyn and his accomplished, well-prepared, long-standing, smooth delivery. And it truly is lovely to hear a teaching ministry in the fullness. And I'd love you to give him a very big hand, please. And now, by comparison, I'm the disorganized freak. And I have to say that I guess I'm all passion and emotion, and I'm the E in the emotional. But I guess what we're now going to talk about is about the vessel who is filled with the Holy Spirit, the person, the man. And I want to say to you that when I arrived on Thursday, and in fact all the way through to this morning, I arrived down here very, very exhausted, very, very tired. And if any ministry happened at all, it's because Mark Farmer was out to lunch or out to dinner. And so my prayer is that if any ministry happened last night, that you were blessed, because I really didn't have much in me at all last night. And one of the realities is that when you are in a full-time parish ministry as a minister, and you've got about 200 people in your congregation, and you haven't had a chance to get another full-time staff person there, and in this present climate, in this present day and age, you're very often running on empty. And I have to say to you that when I arrived down here, I really meant it. You thought I was joking. I really meant it when I said, when I heard those testimonies, and then I heard Selwyn, I thought, well, there's no need for me here. And I really meant that. And I still mean it. But I'm going to talk anyway. Is that all right?
You're on E for enough.
Enough, is it?
E for enough.
E for enough, okay. Would you like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And we're just going to concentrate on one verse and sort of go all over the place with that one verse. And this is how the verse goes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace, I love that. He's not a God of disorder. He's not a God who sets out to mess us up. He stirs us up for sure, but he's not there to mess us up. And he's there to sanctify us entirely. And I'll do my little bit of scholarly thing. You know what you know what sanctify is? Well, sanct is Latin for saint. In other words, make you saintly, or saintlify you completely. And may your whole person, spirit, soul, and body. Now, one of the things, especially amongst spirit-filled Christians, is that we tend to kind of major on the spirit and not the other two. And before I go any further, I'm now going to obey a prompting of the Holy Spirit, because this is now the third time that he said it to me since the meeting started this afternoon. Is there anyone here who is over 70 years old and who has a hearing problem? Would you come to the front, please? And I'd like you just to hold on to this reality at the same time, because what I'm also going to talk about, I'm also going to talk just a little bit about the generations and the effect of the differences of generation on how we perceive the gospel, how we receive the message of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know it's not necessary for me to prance up and down and say, be healed, and clap my hands over these guys' ears, because I believe that you have prompted me, specifically you prompted me for Paul. Paul, be healed in Jesus' name. And that's all I have to do. That's all I have to do. I don't have to leap up and down. I don't have to clap my hands. I just have to trust God because he prompted me and he said, Mark, step out by faith. It's not your problem. His hearing is not your problem. It's my problem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Len, be healed in Jesus' name. Barry, be healed in Jesus' name. Two men with no labels, be healed in Jesus' name. Paul, be healed in Jesus' name. Alex, be healed in Jesus' name. Philip, be healed in Jesus' name. And Ray, be healed in Jesus' name. Members of the GI generation, the Lord richly bless you. Amen. Please be seated. Now, in case you weren't aware of it, we are all men. And just think how the consumerism of the baby boomer generation has eaten into our society. Because along with TV, mass communication and everything else, also came consumerism. And that consumerism is alive and well in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? I'd rather not say amen, actually, but it is. We need just the right music, just the right preaching, just the right seats, just the right this, just the right... Is that right? Stained glass communion cups. Stained glass communion cups. Oh, I like that one. Shined every week, yeah. But running through it all, irrespective of whatever generation, and I'm nearly finished, is one common denominator. The meat and the sandwich. The need for love. That's running right through. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It's the need for love. And another way of spelling love is T-I-M-E. Give them time. And if you want to reach today's generation, Generation X or Generation Y for that matter, find the right music. Because that's the strongest language of communication to today's generation. It's music. And I want to tell you, you will not reach them if you turn on your CD when they arrive and you invite them in for dinner and you're playing Hillsong. Forget it. I love Hillsong. I'm sure you do too. It's the wrong music for them. It's got to be something gentle, something without words, something that will just minister to their hearts, something that will quieten them. Do you know the average Gen Y-er, the average Gen Y-er could not go on a silent retreat? They would freak them out completely. They have to do their homework with the cell phone going and SMS going here, their video machine in front of them and music in the background, otherwise they can't concentrate. But the silent generation, oh, you're going to turn it all off, open the windows, roll your sleeves up. That's the silent generation's way of studying, isn't it? You see the difference? But the silent generation have the patience and the love and the time to minister to today's generation. Praise God. The need for love. While the baby boomers were building, their children have been coming down and outs. That's the truth. Down and outs in the love department. And that is in fact what is needed. And I suggest to you men of God, if you can't find a ministry within your church, then just a handful of you get together and start praying for your young people. Just start praying for them. And God will start to bring them across your path and he will give you the strategies. In just the same way as you go spiritual mapping and you pray and you start seeing God loose or bind or whatever God does, in the same way, he'll reach today's generation because you've prayed for them. And if you want the power to do it, add fasting to your prayer. Amen? Father, thank you for our time this afternoon. Thank you for Selman and his lovely presentation on the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, as we've both emphasized and as everybody has echoed with their amens, the greatest is love. The greatest is love. Giving our time, giving our attention. And Father, we want to ask again as we read this verse once more. Even though we'll talk about body another time, we've started to talk a little bit about spirit, and soul. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's any father or any man feeling any sense of guilt or conviction because he might now feel he's been neglectful of his children, I pray that you would release him from every feeling of blame. But if there is any need whatever to reconcile anything with his children, I pray that he would humble himself and reach out to them, because they're not going to start. He has to do it. So we thank you for this afternoon in Jesus' name. All right? We're all men. Okay. Now men are topical. We tend to get down to brass tacks. We tend to be pragmatic. And women tend to be relational. Now let me give you a couple of examples. This is a story I heard, and so you know, it's not copyrighted or anything, but it was a man called Craig Hill who does Family Foundations, an absolutely brilliant ministry, beautiful ministry. And Craig told this story about a man who was taking his wife out on her birthday. And he said, "Darling, it's your birthday, and we've just come into this ice cream parlor, and you can choose." This is one of the very, very fancy American ice cream parlors. And she said, "You can have," he said, "you can have any ice cream that you want because it's your birthday." And she said, "Oh, thank you, darling." And she looked at this huge variety of ice creams. And she said, "I'd like that one." And the price beside this one was $8.50. And he said, $8.50 for an ice cream? And she said, "You don't love me." You see the difference? You see the difference? Now, the man, I find it fascinating. Now, how many of you guys here are married? Oh, good. That's pretty much most of you. Okay, now, listen to this. See if you can relate to this for a moment. Your wife complains about something, and she's kind of pouring it all out on you. And straight away, you go into your toolbox to look for the right spanner to fix it. Is that right? And she said, "All I wanted you to do is put your arms around me." Isn't that right? That's the way the man-woman dichotomy operates. We'll never understand it, so just learn to live with it, yeah? But the key thing is to remember that she loves you. That she loves you and that you love her, and that's very important. And love is a very important word in my vocabulary. Very, very important. And I absolutely adore my wife, and I don't care who knows it. Now, you did say you were men, didn't you? When did you first discover that you were a man? Was it that first rugby match, you know, and you got into the showers afterwards and you checked each other out, you know what I mean? Is that when you discovered that you're a man? Look, I tell you what, you are a man. And an awful lot of guys have trouble being convinced of that. That you are a man, whatever anyone has said about you, whatever they said to you in school, whatever bullying you suffered, you're still a man. And you're special to God. You're one of his sons. But now let's just look a little closer at some of the things that make us feel like a man. And this is not an exhaustive list, and I just want to give you just a couple of examples, but I'd like to know, Graham, how much time I've actually got until we finish. What time do we finish? 4 o'clock. Is it absolutely on the button? It is. I give you full permission to walk out at 4 o'clock. That's unusual. It's usually the other way around. One of the things that makes us feel like a man is through successes, isn't it? We are successful in what we do. And some years ago, now this was probably the last time that Selwyn and I had very much at all to do with each other, I was the minister at St. James's in Masterton, just up along in the Wairarapa there. And at the same time as I went into that parish in 1987, a new pastor went into Wellington City, Elim. His name was Mike Knott. Some of you might have heard of him. And over the ensuing years, Mike's church grew to about 700 or 800 people. In the meantime, my church, St. James's, grew to about 130 from about, oh, I don't know, about 75 to 80. And I have to tell you very honestly, I was exceedingly jealous. Because I felt of myself as being a failure in ministry whilst Mike was a success in ministry. You think we don't have this pecking order in the ministry? Hello. And when I went to the Vision New Zealand Congress in Waikanae, God did something absolutely horrible to me. I mean, really devastating. Here we were, the two men in the same place. Now, we knew each other just a little bit. You see, Mike is English, and we talked to each other along the way, but not very much at all. And I really barely knew him. And it was during one of the tea times, I think it was Fish Fingers night, you know, they've got a regular menu at the Waikanae camp there. And God said to him, "You have got to go over and apologize to him for coveting his ministry or being jealous of his ministry." I said, "What? You know how you do." "You're not serious." "Yes, I am." And I had to go and kneel beside him in the middle of his meal and say to him, "Mike, I am so sorry for coveting your ministry and being jealous of your ministry." He thought I was a complete lunatic. But God made me do that. And it didn't improve my success. I didn't suddenly get revival at St. James. But the one all-important thing was, I was at peace with God. And that actually matters more than anything else. And wherever you are, in your home, in your life, in your ministry, in your farm, or wherever you are, as long as you are at peace with God and you are remaining faithful in what He has called you to, can you say amen to that? So praise God. That was good, wasn't it? Each time I tried to get out of St. James, which was many times, and incidentally, by the way, after I was born again and I was baptized, I was in the Assemblies of God Church in Whangarei for a while, and then I was in a little apostolic church, and then Martha and I married, and she was a parish assistant in the Presbyterian Church, and so I entered the Presbyterian Church then, around about 1979, and the Lord has resisted all my efforts to get out ever since. Because I have to tell you that the Presbyterian Church is not an easy place to be in. And it hasn't been. And it's only very, very recently that a revelation has come to the evangelical ministers in the Presbyterian Church, is that in Aotearoa, New Zealand, God chose the Presbyterian Church to be the forum on behalf of all evangelical believers in New Zealand for the homosexual issue to be debated. That was the forum that God chose. We didn't like it. We absolutely were distressed to the max to see so many people leave. Do you know, from my congregation in Warkworth, I counted more or less the number of people who had left in the span of about 5 or 6 years. It was about 75 people had left the church almost simply and solely because of the homosexual issue. And remember, I'm a charismatic, spirit-filled, Pentecostal believer. You can see how devastating it has been for us. But God has called us to be faithful. And the reason why I'm saying that to you, every time I wanted to get out of St. James in Masterton, God kept on giving me this scripture. He said, "Go to this particular scripture." And you know, every time I went to this scripture, I had not remembered that that was it. I just got this Psalm 37, Psalm 37, Psalm 37. You know what it says? dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Because that's something that God calls us to be, I suggest, equally and above all the spiritual giftings that we may have. He calls us to faithfulness. And I tell you what, Solomon's talking about being empowered. We need empowering to be faithful. We really do, because it is tough work sometimes being a Christian in any situation. I find it interesting too, of the experiences or the people whom I find memorable. I've seen ministries come and go. I've seen dramatic manifestations of this, that, and the other thing. But you know something? These are the things that I have really remembered. People who have demonstrated Christian love to me. And actually, two of them are here. And I want to honor them today. One of them is called Ian Mosley, and the other is called Gavin Smelly. And I'd like those two brothers just to stand up, please. I want these guys to see you. Would you stand up, please? Now, these guys are about to die of embarrassment. So you better stay standing up, because if you die, it's easier to hold you vertical, you know? When I was a student at Knox College and Martha and I were together, at that particular time we had five children. We now have six. And we were desperately short of money. All the time we were desperately short of money. And we would go out very early in the mornings to go around the districts in this area and all the way out to places where Ian was, to Tapanui and places beyond. And we did what I called the ministry Grand Prix, where we go around three services on a Sunday morning, breaking speed limits right, left, and center, to get from one church to the next for the services. And you guys would have seen many students do that from Knox College, eh? Well, for some reason best known to himself, Ian and his precious wife took a shine to us. And they blessed us with gifts of this, that, and the other. But one in particular is what I want to honor you for, Ian. I want to say thank God for you. It was early one Sunday evening. You may not even remember it now, but it was early one Sunday evening. And this gruff voice came on the end of the phone. I was just sitting back in my student house. And I think it went something like this. Just got the wool check. God told me to give you $1,000. I think that's how it came across, something like that. And I just reeled. And I said, thank you, Father, for the gift of this beloved brother who was listening to God. Who was listening to God. Thank you, Ian. I honor you. Thank you, brother. You don't know how encouraging something like that is when you're living pretty much by faith, because a student bursary doesn't go very far. And if any of you want to encourage any of those students who are still going through Knox College, they have similar challenges even today. And Gavin, just after we finished at Knox College, we're going to be going to St. Paul's Trinity Pacific, but we found that it wasn't quite going to work there, so we didn't go there. This was in Christchurch. And because we were so desperately short of this stuff, the presbytery honored us by placing us in a parish in the short term. This was the Saddle Hill Parish down here in Dunedin. And Gavin was senior office bearer there at the time. And we served the Lord in that parish. That was our first parish, and it was for quite a short time. Now, Gavin, as some of you know, at that point owned a garage, and he was the Dunedin franchise holder for IMCO LPG. And he undertook to put LPG in our old Bedford van. And this Bedford van was a real mongrel because it started out life as a CF Bedford. Now you guys, you know, I can see you rolling your sleeves up, identifying with all of this. But we put a 476 or something Belmont motor in this thing, and a five-speed Toyota gearbox, and it had a Vauxhall Cresta diff head. It was a real mongrel, but it did us for years. It was like driving a Bedford bus, you know, the great big long gear stick. But Gavin, he didn't just give us mates rates. He put this LPG in. He put the tank under the floor. He set up a whole rack for the spare wheel and put it outside the door, made us look like a Japanese thing, you know, a cool SUV with a Bedford motor. Yeah. But he did all of this so cheaply. It must have been about half price. And he just wouldn't take any more. And those are the kind of things that you remember. He did it for a Christian brother. And Gavin, I want to honor you. Thank you. Appreciate you so much. And one brother who's gone to be that, you see, you can be doing all kinds of giftings, but you have not love. That's the sandwich. That's the sandwich. And a third person I want to share with you about was a few years earlier, and his name was Ted Blucher. Ted, he had been a major psychiatric patient in Kingsseat. That's, you know, Kingsseat, Carrington, Wockery, that place, kind of place. And one day he sat up in his bed and he was rattling around with pills and he was just an absolute mess. And he cried out to God from the midst of his insanity, because that's where he was. He was insane. And he said, "God, help me." 3 weeks later, he walked out of Kingsseat completely and totally healed, totally normal. As normal as it gets in New Zealand anyway. But Ted did something very special for Martha and I. We'd been overseas in ministry with Operation Mobilization on the Christian ship, the Doulos. And when we came back, we were utterly and utterly broke. We had absolutely nothing. And we were in this house. We were not expecting to have to pay rent there, but after we'd been there for a short time, the lady who owned the house started charging us rent, but we didn't tell anyone. Because when we first arrived back, you know, all cock-a-hoop saying, "Well, if that's all the money that you can offer us per week, that's fine, we'll pick up the rest by faith." Well, boy, did we ever learn what it was to live by faith in 1982, I have to tell you. We had next to nothing. And for some reason, I can only say it had to be God, nothing else. We'd been going through this real, real struggle for some time. And then one Friday afternoon, there was this pop, pop, pop of a small 50cc motorbike. And who should arrive at the door but Ted Blucher. And he was one of the people in the parish in Mangere, this was. And he gave us a packet of meat. And you know, almost for the rest of that year, every Friday, without fail, he'd arrive on our doorstep and give us a packet of meat. You remember things like that. And one day, this is part of Martha's testimony, but she won't mind me sharing it. She said, "Lord, why is it we always get lamb stuff and sheep stuff, you know? I'm fed up with this lamb stuff and sheep stuff." And she only said it to me. And said it to the Lord. "You know, that Friday we had mince, we had steak, we had..." Talk about sackcloth and ashes. Woo-hoo! Did she ever repeat? You see, God knows us that well. He loves us that well. He is so discerning about where we're at. Now, here's the thing. Having honored these brothers, it's so special. But men, you know, they need to know where they fit. And that's one of the struggles that we often had. You know, well, you have an expert, you know, like Selwyn standing up and talking about spiritual gifts, or perhaps me, who's slightly less expert, saying similar things. But then we get back to our churches and we think, well, how can I do it? You know, how can I actually get a start? How can I get an inroad into using this gift that I have? Anyone identify with that? Yeah. I mean, I don't quite know what to do. You know, I've got this gift exuding out of me, pouring out of me like the oil of the Holy Spirit, but I don't know how to use it, where to use it, etc. And it is difficult. Well, start with being faithful. Just that. Start with being faithful. And remember, too, at the end of the day, whilst you may not be a ministry globetrotter like Selwyn or like the Mike Knotts of this world, you may not be a pastor of a super church like Paul de Jong or whatever have you, but you see, they're not going to be able to take any of that with them when they die. All they're going to be able to take with them, me too, you too, is what God has done in our lives. That will be our gift to God when we finish this life. And I remember echoing down through the years to me, I had an enormous privilege a few years ago. I had a whole package of tapes by none other than A.W. Tozer, the man himself, talking on the Holy Spirit. Oh, it was awesome stuff. And I remember with a kind of a beautiful awe in his voice, he said, you know, brothers and sisters, when we die, there'll be nothing but God, nothing but God. Isn't that an awesome prospect? Nothing but God when we die. He said something else too. He says, some people believe that you need a whole cartload of electronic equipment before the Holy Spirit will come. Can you relate to that? He said, whoo, yeah, hallelujah. But now, what is it that makes a spiritual man? And we're going to come to this gifting thing in a minute, because I am going to go after 4 o'clock. Is that all right? I am going to go after 4 o'clock because there's one or two things that I want to tell you. I, for a long time, struggled with what's the definition of a Christian. And I suggest that this particular definition, it's not a complete one, but the definition of a spiritual man, it's a person who is in relationship with Jesus Christ and is being changed by him. In the context of the way I'm talking this afternoon, we're continually being changed. We're being sanctified completely, spirit, soul, and body. Now, you may have a different definition, but try that one in the meantime. I'm being changed. I'm growing. I'm being sanctified. The Holy Spirit is working upon me. If we by the Holy Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13. You know, identify with that one. If we by the Holy Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh. How many people have still got deeds of the flesh in them? Ha, ha, ha. Let's see a few more hands, please. Thank you. Something I love about this gathering, you know that? Is the lovely honesty that I've been seeing. People who have gone through broken marriages and things like that. People who have been basket cases of one kind or another are not afraid to say, I was a basket case and Jesus has delivered me. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Clap your brother on the shoulder, the fellow next to you. Especially if he needs waking up. Yeah. Hallelujah. just do this quickly for me. Stand up and sit down. Just stand up, sit down. That's it. Okay. Would you look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17? I'm not going to use a lot of scriptures, just a couple. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, just before it, Paul talks about pressing on towards the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which implies movement. I am being changed. I'm growing. I'm heading towards the goal. Then he says in verse 17, brethren, and I guess he's talking to blokes here, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Martin, can I use your stand here for a minute? Is that okay? Thank you. Now, we're transferring now from the spiritual man to the soul man. Okay? We're transferring now from the spiritual man to the soul man. And this is actually what does tend to happen, doesn't it? And I'm conscious that I'm absolutely resonating with what Selwyn sees a lot in his ministry, where people who may well have started out as Christians and they've gone dry in their Christianity and they've gone looking for answers in other places. And I sense that this is something of what Paul is talking about here, where people have gone into a backslidden mode or they've become encompassed by the desires and temptations of the flesh and they've set up all kinds of other gods and other spiritualities. Would that be right? And you probably see a lot of it. And so we'll call it bent spirituality, and I put in brackets there, Selwyn. But not because Selwyn, not because, it's just simply I was resonating with what I've been hearing from him. All of the books that he writes and the books that he becomes a vessel for passing them on to the body of Christ here in New Zealand, they talk a lot about this kind of thing where people have gone off the wall, they've gone off sideways into other kinds of spirituality, and they've lost sight of the cross. They've lost sight of the cross. They've lost sight of what Jesus did for us on the cross and how he continues by the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. And so they've gone this soulish way, and I've called it unfulfilled Christians. And you know, one of the biggest traps in this nation for unfulfilled Christians is the thorn bush. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 22. We get so preoccupied by the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And here is the results of the change. Are any of you familiar with a new evangelistic course, which is, if you like, a Generation X version of Alpha, but it's produced in Australia, and it's absolutely brilliant. It's called Introducing God. Have you heard of it? Good, because soon you will, because it's very, very good for reaching Gen Xers. Do you know why it's good for reaching Gen Xers? I'll be coming to that in just a second. I'll be coming to it in just a second. But thanks. But this is how he starts off. His name is Dominic Steele, and he's a broadcaster in Sydney. Now, this is a kind of South Pacific homegrown evangelistic course, and it thrills me to bits that stuff has been produced here which is culturally appropriate for us. It's not American. It's not English. It's down here. Down here. I'm just relating to you, Larry, just for a moment. You go down here. Is that right? Yeah. I was going to tell an Australian joke, but I won't. There you go. Hallelujah. I have a way of putting my foot in it, don't I? But this is how he starts off, and I think it's absolutely brilliant. Here's Paul in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, and he comes into where all these philosophers are talking about it and about, you know, and evermore coming out the same door that in they went. And he comes up to them, and he sees all these gods in alcoves with altars in front and so on and so on. And he comes up to them, and he's noticed a vacant alcove. Do you know the part of the Bible that I'm talking about, Acts chapter 17? And he says, I see you worship many gods. Now, these people are very religious. I see you worship many gods. He said, you worship Isis? He doesn't mention this, but these are the gods he's talking about. He mentions Isis and Ra, and you worship the emperor, and you worship real estate, and you worship sport, and you worship MTV. And this is how he opens it up. Because, you know, for today's generation in evangelism, compared to us, most of us are silent generation, or GI generation, as I referred to before, or silent generation, we'll come to it in a minute, baby boomers, and the younger ones like Patrick over here, he's Gen X, and the younger ones, like my son Michael, the millennial generation or Generation Y. Millennial generation, for obvious reasons, you know why they're called Generation Y? Why do I have to do this? And why do I have to do this? Now remember, he's Gen X, not Gen Y. And I'm going to come to this explanation in just a moment, but I want to say to you that one of the problems about people not stepping into the fulfillment of their ministries, as we've just been talking about before, the church is partly to blame for it. I have to tell you, the church is partly to blame for it. Because we've been operating for so long on a Christendom model rather than a kingdom model. Build the church, or build my church. Can you relate to that? And let me tell you, it's not just ministers' churches. It's often the church that belongs to the elders, or the church that belongs to the traditionalists, or the church that belongs to the PWs and the SOPs. Any of you know Doug Turner? Open Air Campaigners Wellington? He came into our parish in Masterton a few years ago, and he said, "Now, today's message is for the PWs and the SOPs. You know what they are? Pew warmers and Sunday only people." And often they are my church too. Pew rents and all that kind of thing. You think they don't still exist? They are. They're there. You don't pay them anymore, but the badges are still there. And the church is partly to blame because we've always seen it as the need to keep the church going, when in reality, it's kingdom building that we should be doing. And an awful lot of people in churches are frustrated because they can't find a place to build their ministry within a church. And often that's the reason why a number of people get so very frustrated. They either leave the church or they start coveting the pulpit. Amen? It's a fact. I've been on the receiving end of it a few times. That was a terrible message this morning, Mark, or something like that. Basically saying, well, I could do it better. You probably could. But we want to look at this kingdom model. And I want to speak out what I believe could well be a prophetic word for full gospel in New Zealand. Earlier this year, around about January, the Lord gave me a word for Women's Aglow. Now, this is about the kingdom. And I want you to hold on to this, please. First and foremost, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Test the spirits to see if they come from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. I ask you, please, to test this. But earlier this year, having been in Aglow since 1982 as an advisor at all levels, local, regional, and national, the area boards were disbanded, which made me redundant, and to my absolute astonishment, only a few weeks later, I received an invitation to come and speak at this convention. I was astonished, truly astonished. And I thank God for you guys. I don't know where you got your discernment from, but whatever. But anyway, what God said to me, what I believe God said to me about a glow, was that it was time for them to stop playing monthly church for ladies. I didn't say that to them, but that's what I've been observing over the years. It's been monthly church for ladies. And the time when Aglow was the most profoundly effective was when so many churches did not have the Holy Spirit, and they were coming to Aglow meetings from Anglican churches, Presbyterian churches, and so forth, particularly back in the 70s and in more recent years. But over the years, you'll have noticed the whole movement has got older, and there haven't been younger ones coming in. Now, I don't know much about full gospel, but I wonder if something similar has been happening. I wonder. Now, I believe what God is saying to Aglow is that they've got to get into a kingdom ministry rather than just a gathering blessing. A gathering blessing of ministry, whatever, whatever. Now, what I believe God is calling Aglow to is probably the greatest and most neglected ministry need in our society today, which is the single parent family, solo mothers and their children. That's a GLOWS ministry. I believe that's a GLOWS calling, because the one thing that they've got, which so many other people haven't got, is they've got love. They've got love, and you know, I know from my experience in a GLOW, I'd come with some fancy idea from my lunatic fringe imagination and say to them, well, this, and they'd always say, let's pray about it. Always they'd say, let's pray about it. So this is what I believe God has for a GLOW in New Zealand, because this incredible need, and it's a kingdom ministry. What about full gospel? Where are you men at? Where are you men at in your ministry? Are you men playing church once a month? Or are you something different? The thing that I do discern, which is different, and I take such a blessing from Amy's stories testimony last week up in Warkworth, where it was patently obvious that brothers in Christ had gathered around him and mentored and encouraged him and brought him on, so that now he's in a place of national appointment, praise God. But there's something more that's needed. And what I believe God may well be saying to Full Gospel, you need to be fathers to Gen X. You need to be fathers to Gen X. Large numbers of you, as I look around, you belong to the silent generation. Now let me give you a little description of some of your characteristics. As you were growing up, little children were to be seen and not heard. You relate to that? Tremendous loyalty. Loyalty to the institution. Loyalty, subservience to authority. Those were the things that you grew up with. The GI generation, even more so. The silent generation is reliable. They turn up for work. They feel guilty at absenteeism and highly critical of people who are into it or throw sickies. Can you say amen to that? That's the silent generation. You are the children who came at the tail end of the Depression and the Second World War. I am the very last of the silent generation. I was born in 1945. Now, these divisions are not absolute, okay? You'll find some people who are 25 and they look like they're from the silent generation. They're so traditional. But essentially, the silent generation are traditionally minded people. And then along came another generation. And they were called the baby boomers. Now, the baby boomers were born from 1945 onwards. And they saw incredible changes, but there's some incredible qualities about the baby boomers. And there was an incredible downside to them as well. And these are very, very small. It's a very small canvas that I'm speaking about here. It's just a thumbnail sketch and no more. But here are two or three qualities of the baby boomers. They're the ones who've created the skyscrapers. They're the ones who've made the massive risk-taking investments and come out at the far end and produced mega companies. They're the ones who are in the directed motivational retreats with the T-shirt, you know, where someone stands at the front and says, rah, 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 and everybody get on the team. That's when business became a team. It was no longer people working for wages. It was part of a team. And if you fell down on the job, you let the team down. Very subtle manipulation, actually. But do bear in mind, baby boomers, hands up the baby boomers, please. You're starting to get old. And you had to get that one in, didn't you? But do remember, baby boomers, because you are very focused. Go to a mega church, a baby boomer in charge. always. Tremendous management techniques. The thing is working, and we've got a plan, and we've got a mission statement, and we've got goals, and we're meeting those goals, etc. That's great. Hallelujah. Wears people out too. We used to pick up the ones who had burnout from those churches. We did, seriously. Some guys were out of ministry for 4 years because they were so committed to those growing churches. But bear in mind, baby boomers, as you are getting old, there's two generations coming behind you, X and Y. Now, in their season came the pill. In their season came mass communication. In their season came the protest movement and Vietnam. In their season came feminism, which has made lots of us feel pretty insecure, eh? Traditional values began to be seriously questioned, and TV began to take over our lives, especially our evening church life. That all happened in the era of the baby boomer. We have watched this happen. And you know who has grieved most of all about that? Not the baby boomers, but the silent generation. We have grieved as our traditional values that we held so strongly to are being eroded away before our very eyes. How many silent men can say amen to that? It grieves our heart. And we say, oh God, do something. But we need to recognize why it has happened. Yeah, it's happened because of the evolution or the evolving of society and culture. It's not something that the devil is necessarily doing. It's occurring because there is an absence of Holy Spirit in our community. And because the temptations of the world, the thorn bush, is taking over. And you know something? I've sat down at the dinner table with a group of Christians, and the major topic of conversation has been the latest deal on their real estate. I'm serious. That has happened. And I've seen it predominantly amongst baby boomers. But now what's followed them? I'd have to say, in some ways, the most tragic generation is the generation that's followed. It's Generation X. It's a generation that actually didn't want to be labeled. That's why they've been called Generation X. And see if you can relate to this. I'm going to watch Patrick carefully as I say this. Nothing is more important to today's youth than relationships. Young people live in a world that is increasingly devoid of solid, dependable relationships. They've grown up as children of divorce, starved for closeness and intimacy as the family has deteriorated. Almost makes you cry as you think about it. Abusive, neglectful, busy, absent, non-emotional, and working parents have no time for relationships. Because today's young people have been deprived of intimacy, they value it more highly. They value relationships the most, even though they do not have the skills and ability to have true and meaningful relationships. Most X's are the children of boomers. Parents who are so deeply involved with their own selves, working by day and raising consciousness by candlelight, that they were unable to give us their full attention, leaving us alone much of the time. And like their own parents, our parents listened to Dr. Spock. They were permissive. They gave us room to explore. While both parents got ready for work every morning, X's made cereal for breakfast and stared at photos of our peers on milk cartons, our own missing in action. The concept of the latchkey kid is one that was defined for this generation. This is a generation that has arrived home to an empty house with both mom and dad working. two of my parishioners, baby boomers, I asked the mother one day, I said, what's your greatest need in ministry? Someone to look after my intermediate kid between school and 5:30 at night. Because that kid, it would be a latchkey kid otherwise. This is a generation that's arrived home to an empty house with both mom and dad working, or, listen to this, a single parent home where the remaining parent is having to work to survive. Often, especially in the latter situation, the young person has been forced to take on part-time employment as well. This is also the generation that spent every other weekend at the other parent's home. And has seen a profusion of different family relationships, such as dad's girlfriend, mom's previous ex-husband, my second stepfather, or my stepbrother's father's ex-wife. This has caused young people to be skeptical of relationships, yet still feel the need to fill the void with something else. You know what their God is? MTV. I think it's ironic that the language that you see spoken by young people came out of the baby boomer culture, the bottom end of the scale, the 60s drug culture. You know, all the man and the sideways hat and everything else. It came out of the 60s drug culture in the United States. And that's the language that today's young people are using. They're desperate for relationships. Friends and peers become surrogate families, as a small number of dependable relationships are valued highly. And we wonder why our kids are rebellious. It's because their friends are more reliable than we are. Many of the characteristics arise out of this one. They will do anything to get loved, but they don't know how to love properly. This affects how they behave, as they will do anything to be loved. Am I right, Patrick? They've become more sexually active to get love and closeness, but just end up getting used and therefore lonelier than they were before. Sex is expected. Individualism is valued. Self-sufficiency is a must. Trust does not come easily. The silent generation have the patience and the time to meet their need. The silent generation have the patience and the time to meet their need. So you see, that's the legacy that Generation X have got from the previous generation. This is the actuality of today. And this is how the Holy Spirit would want to empower Full Gospel New Zealand to minister and be fathers and grandfathers to Generation X. At this particular point in time, I just ask you to test that. I believe it's a prophetic word. Think about this. China has just entered the baby boomer age. Do you know there's a new national bird in China? Did you know that? It's the crane. <laughs> 25% of all major building projects in the world today are taking place in China. Cranes everywhere.